We'll see how junior church goes downstairs. There's about 27 to 30 kids down there. So we'll hear how that goes. So it'll be interesting. Special on our prayer request list, I just was given a special request to remember, especially April Church. She's in the second column there, top person. Pray for April Church, especially this week. Today, I guess she's not doing real well. So continue and pray for her. This is Easter. This is the big day of the year for us believers. All of us, strangely to the far right, fanatics who believe in Jesus and all that stuff. We believe the Bible is the Bible, and it's the Word of God, and we believe that Jesus really was the Son of God, and He was truly man and truly God, and He truly lived a sinless life. Regardless of what the Discovery Channel says, Jesus did die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Amen. I'm glad He died on the cross, and I'm glad He rose from the dead. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we know as the gospel. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, if you want to turn there, I don't have a lot of time today, but I want to go ahead and read some of this. I want to read exactly how Matthew lays this out, the evil that came before, and then the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's an amazing thing how Matthew lays this out. John has some of the story. Luke has some of the story, Mark has some of the story, Matthew has some of the story. All together you get the big picture. But I like the way Matthew lays it out this morning. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 27, it picks up at verse 27, and this is the crucifixion. Now prior to this, Jesus had been dragged away in the middle of the night on Thursday night, Friday morning. He had been beaten, he had been scourged, he had a plate of thorns put around his neck, he had been tortured. He had a lot of bad stuff happen to him. He had been rejected by his own people. He had been ridiculed and maligned, and then they decided to crucify him. And that's what that picks up in verse 27. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers, which is between 300 and 600 soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before them, and they bowed the knee, and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him, and they put it on his own raiment, and they led him away to crucify him. Now, something that Matthew doesn't talk about is, after they beat him with their fist, and they hit him with sticks, they scourged him. That's where you take the whip and you beat him across the back. Then they put this robe on him. They waited till it got nice and kind of congealed, and then they ripped it off him. And they had this thing of thorns. And 300 to 600 soldiers were basically ridiculing our Lord. Now, these soldiers were Roman citizens. They are Roman soldiers. You'll never once hear throughout the whole scripture of Jesus condemn a Roman soldier. He never condemned the Roman soldiers. He didn't say they were evil. He didn't say they were terrible. He didn't say they were... He didn't say about their motives. As a matter of fact, what Matthew doesn't talk about, some of the other passages of Scripture do, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were doing their jobs. They knew what was wrong morally, but they were doing their job so they could wrap their minds around it, not unlike we do. And they were just doing what they were supposed to do. But this group here was mocking him, spitting on him, hitting him, and they were torturing him. This is before they crucified him. So verse 31 says, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and they put on his own raiment, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrenius named Simon, him to compel him to carry the cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar and wine to drink, mixed with gall. When they had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And there they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now, Matthew leaves some of this out because it goes into more detail later. As they tortured Jesus, he was so weak he couldn't carry his cross. We all know what the cross looks like. It looks like, where's it at? Is it over there? It looks like this, right? We know what the cross looks like. And they would nail his hands on the outside of it, through this part. And then they would cross over his feet, so the instep was like this. And they would nail it through here. This is generally how it was done. The Phoenicians did it first, and the Romans perfected it. And there's a little stick below the cross. So as they put the cross in the hole where they nailed you in it, you were about this high off the ground. So people were about this eye level. And as they put you in the hole there, the cross, you would step down because your feet had this peg through the middle of them. And the only way to breathe is to step down so that you could push up on this peg so that you could take pressure off your arms so you could get a breath. And then it hurt so bad you had to come back down. But it stressed your arms because you had nails in it. So for the average of 2 to 3 days, a person lived on the cross. And they died by exposure and mostly by suffocation. Because they became so fatigued and so dehydrated, they could no longer step up to relieve, to get air in their lungs. And so they died. But this was the day before the Sabbath. And no good Jew can work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is 6 o'clock Friday night to about 6 o'clock Saturday morning. It's the Sabbath. You can't do anything. That's the holiest hours of all. So you had to be careful. You couldn't move away from your house so many feet. You couldn't eat a certain food. You couldn't cook a certain way. And every good Jew had to be taken care of, and everything had to be done by the Sabbath. The hypocrisy was as thick as, thick. Terrible hypocrisy. So Jesus had to be dead and off that cross because the rapture or the Sabbath started at 6 o'clock, and that's when we have to worship God. Ugh, just makes you want to spit or something. Just makes you, it's so wrong. It's so evil. So Jesus is on this cross, and as he's on this cross, he's struggling to breathe like the two beside him. It says in verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mixed with gall. Even to these individuals, to watch someone suffer for that long was somewhat inhumane, even though people would come and sit at the foot of the cross and eat, tell jokes, have, you know, like picnic. It's kind of like the old Western hangings. Everybody would come out to see the bad guys get it. And it was good for the little ones to see that because it helped them deal with reality. It helped them see that, you know, cause and effect. If you do bad, bad things happen. And kids, son, this is what happens when you steal horses. And it was kind of like that mentality. But they wanted to give him a little bit of vinegar mixed with gall. And they would take that in a sponge from down below, and they would reach up. And what it was supposed to do is supposed to act like a minor tranquilizer. It would be like hydrocodone or Advil 800. It wouldn't be the good stuff. It'd just be something to take the edge off. And Jesus said no. He wanted to do this with his faculties unimpaired. He wanted to fully accept everything he had to accept to pay for our sins. And if he was medicated, he couldn't feel it quite as much. And that's why he didn't take it. It says again in verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. And they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Wow. Now he's talking about the Roman soldiers now. They just think Jesus is some religious fanatic. I mean, these are Roman soldiers who want to be in Rome, but they're stuck over in the Mediterranean in a bunch of religious fanatics, worlds, they think. They don't want to be there. It's hot. The food's bad. It smells funny. People talk weird. And they got to be there. And now they are crucifying the guy who said he was the king of the Jews. And they just see him as an insurrectionist as of right now. Now, two nights before, they had their buddy's ear cut off by Peter, and Jesus put the ear back on. And in just a few minutes, a lot of stuff's going to happen. And I think many, many, many of them believed. I think a bunch of the Roman soldiers got saved. And I think if we were there, we probably would have been too. Verse 35 again says, and they crucified him, and he parted his garments, which means they got those clothes that were there, they tore them up in pieces and got rid of them. The scripture said they would do that. And then they sit down to watch. Verse 37 says, and they set up over his head his accusation, saying, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And as they passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads. As people would come by, they would condemn Christ. And they would make fun of him, and saying in verse 40, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, this is the religious right, the pastors, the chief priests, mocking him, saying with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Now that's interesting, because at the beginning when Jesus hung on the cross, it was the third hour. What that means is about 9 a.m., Jesus was hung on the cross. About 9 o'clock on a Friday morning, which means that Thursday night after it was dark, 9, 10 o'clock, until from that time, until the time they crucified him, he had been taken to 6 different courts, Herod, Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate. He had been taken to them sometimes 2 and 3 times, and it was just an absolute facade. It was an absolute horrible situation that occurred with him, because none of the trials were legal. And yet they did it anyway. And then after he'd been beaten, they give him in front of the people, and he's betrayed. And so now it was 9 o'clock Friday morning, and Jesus was exhausted. And for 3 hours, from 9 to 12, he was on the cross. Now, Jesus hung on the cross naked. He didn't have clothes on. He may have had a loincloth on. No one knows for sure. But that's how it was in that day. It wasn't just merely pain. It was absolute humiliation. You were completely debased of your humanity. You were debased of everything about you. There was nothing left of you. You were destroyed emotionally, spiritually, physically, to the point where you were there in complete embarrassment. So Jesus was like this from 9 o'clock to noon. Verse 45 starts another section. That section there dealt with all the evil. Then comes the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Matthew says it better than anybody else could say it. Matthew 27, verse 45 and following to 56 is about the death. Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over the land until the 9th hour. So from 9 a.m. to noon, it was a normal morning. But from noon to 3 p.m., it was dark. Now you have to understand the situation. This is high noon in Jerusalem. It is not dark. It's not dark anywhere at noon unless you're in Alaska in the wintertime. I mean, it's dark. It was light. It was a beautiful day. It was the day before the Sabbath. It was fine between 9 and noon. And at noon, it got dark outside. Could you imagine being a Roman soldier or a Roman citizen who was seeing this insurrectionist crucified for his sins against the state, who said he was the Son of God? You heard really good things about it. He rose people from the dead. He fed thousands with just small amounts of fish. He brought the deaf hear, the blind see. And you just want to see for sure, because all of his followers are following him. But all the high priests, all the really religious folks who go to the synagogue and who are in charge of the synagogue, hate his guts. And he hasn't said a word yet for 3 hours, while the one on the left of him railed against him, while the one on the right of him railed against him. Because the Bible said they both railed against him at this point, as they're both condemning him and saying, you said you're the Son of God, you raised people from the dead. Save yourself. If you're really God, take care of yourself. If you're really God, stop all this from happening. Jesus said nothing. For 3 hours on the cross, after being beaten all night long, he said nothing. And then at noon it got dark. Real dark. Pitch dark. Now, the scriptures tell us what happened. It got dark because God darkened the sky. Of course, if you look at some of the stuff today, it'll have been a natural eclipse of some sort, which have been possible. But it wasn't a random occurrence. God can use celestial things celestially on purpose to do things. He could do things by hand. He could have them arranged. God can do what he wants to do. He made the earth by thinking about it. He could certainly blacken the sky with the same thought. And that's what happened here. If I'm one of the soldiers, if I'm the Pharisees, if I'm the leadership, and I'm watching this man die, and I'm hoping he hurry up and dies because I got to get home because it's the Sabbath, or I got to get home because my shift's over, I'm wanting him just to die. And these two are cussing and yelling and complaining and just going ballistic like a human being would, and he's not saying a word. He's just being silent. Like it says in Isaiah 53, the silence from him is deafening. And as the two continue to yell and rail against him, one just keeps watching him, and he starts to see something different. This man's different. He's not like you and me. He's not cussing everybody out and spitting on them and condemning them and going down swinging. He's suffering in silence, or he's praying. And then it gets dark at noon. Real dark. Now from the sixth hour in verse 45 was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From noon until 3 p.m. was darkness. And about that ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them heard him stood there, said they said, Elias, the man calls for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it to a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Matthew takes that whole thing and squeezes it down to about five verses. John expands on it. As Jesus is on this cross, for him to cry out this Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani thing, that is a Hebrew word, but it's also got an Aramaic revision. It means, God, why have you forsaken me? Now, why would God forsake Jesus? At that moment, right before Jesus died, he took on all the sins of mankind, both past, present, and future. At all given times, he took on our sin at that time. And at that moment, because he took on sin, he had become sin. And God cannot look at sin. The reason God can look upon us is because we are forgiven of our sin. That's why there had to be altars in the Old Testament. That's why there had to be blood sacrifices. The animal was killed. Blood was shed. The blood was put on the hands of the priest. The priest would look up and say, God, forgive us. And God from heaven would look down. He would look through the blood, and the blood would cover the sin of everyone it was supposed to cover. And therefore, at that moment, they were blood covered, and they were forgiven. But if someone is not forgiven for their sins, they're not blood covered. And God can't see them as his children. Now, God can see because he's God. It's the difference between being of God, which all humans are. We are created of God. But not all humans are in God. To be in God means you're born again. You've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you've been redeemed by the same God. To be created by God and to be born again of God are two different things. And so the death occurred, and he wasn't killed by a soldier. He wasn't killed by the Jews. He willfully gave up the ghost. And he died. But that wasn't it, of course. Verse 51 says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered unto him. This is after he died. Among was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and and the mother of Zebedee, which was named Salome. We'll find that in another verse. So Jesus died on the cross, and when he died on this cross, earthquake happened. And for the first time and only time in the history of humanity, people who were dead came back to life. And they walked around. Can you imagine being somebody? Could you imagine seeing all this? Could you imagine being there and seeing what's all occurring here? What would you think to yourself? This man is not a charlatan. You wouldn't think this man's a phony. It would be real because dead people are walking around. You buried that dude 20 years ago. Earthquakes are occurring. It's still dark out. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And it's all about this guy on the cross. By then, another guy on the cross had seen that Jesus was really the Son of God by how he lived, and he already accepted Christ. So that Christ said to him, before this day is over, you'll be with me in paradise. A lot of stuff has occurred. Even when Jesus was carried away from the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss, him and James and John and Peter were praying, and the other three were asleep. And as he was praying, here comes Judas with a band of soldiers. Judas kisses him on the cheek. Peter wakes up, being Peter, grabs his sword, and he takes a hack at this guard. You gotta love Peter. I mean, everybody gives him a hard time, but he's the man. He takes his sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear. Now he cuts it clean off, which means Malchus ducked, and Peter went for his head. It wasn't just on guard, went for his head. and he cut his ear off. And Jesus stops him being drug away. Stops Peter, says, Peter, if you continue to do this, you can have no part with me. You cannot fight what is getting ready to happen, is what he's saying. So Jesus reaches down and picks up the ear and sticks it back on the guard's head. The guard just got a hold of his arm and dragged him away. Could you imagine what he's thinking? All of these signs for these soldiers on Thursday, as Jesus walks, he says nothing. As he's being beaten, he says nothing. As he's being falsely maligned, he says nothing. Now as he's being crucified, he says nothing. As he had a sword a spear in his side after he's dead, after he had been beaten and punched and marauded and made fun of and ridiculed, he said nothing. The only thing they heard him say was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the last time where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've taken on all the sin in the world, and for that moment, God can look at sin. And then Jesus died, and sin was paid for. But then he rose from the dead, and it's paid for forever. And we're coming to that. So this is the death. Now the burial part starts in verse 57. And it says, when the evening was come, there is a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, and also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and Mary sitting against the sepulchre. Now the next day, the following day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. And they said, Sir, we remember that this deceiver, while he was yet alive, said, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He has risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So you have the death, you've got the burial. And in this burial, Jesus is buried in a side of a mountain. This rich guy named Joseph hews out a big hole, creates a big hole in the side, puts Jesus inside of it. And then the Pharisees, the religious right, goes to the political parties that be and say they're going to steal his body. And say, therefore, that when he raises from the third day, they're going to say, see, he was telling the truth, he really was God. So they put several soldiers over there to guard this rock that was rolled in from the stone, and they sealed it with the wax. They put an insignia on there so it wouldn't be tampered with, and the soldiers hung around this rock until Sunday to make sure no one tampered with the body that was inside of it. This is the burial part. Now the resurrection part, chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, we're talking approaching 6 o'clock Sunday morning, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat down upon the stone. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you in Galilee. There you shall see him, as I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Matthew shrinks this up a little bit too. Jesus was gone when Mary and Mary showed up at the sepulchre. There was an angel sitting on a rolled away rock from the open ground. Jesus had risen from the dead. Now the relevancy of this is so profound. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices that paid for the sin of everyone was based on the most unblemished bull, the most unblemished lamb, the most unblemished turtle dove, the best offering of the wheat or grain fruits. It was the best they had to offer. And when it was done at a certain time of year, blood had to be shed. And when the blood was shed, at that moment, it paid for the sin of those who it was supposed to pay for. But it was temporary. It only covered it for the moment. at that time. So that the next day, once again, you were a sinner. You sinned again. So therefore, once again, you're guilty. Over and over, and only in the New Testament, and only after Jesus rose from the dead, did that sacrificial system no longer be needed. Jesus became that sacrifice. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know this, but hanging on the cross, he became the Lamb of God. The picture of the Lamb being strapped to the altar, being killed to pay for the sins of the people. He became the Lamb of God. And he died. And had he just died, it would have been a perfect sacrifice. God himself, sinless, born of a virgin, died so that everyone could be forgiven. And that would have been beautiful. But he rose from the dead, which means it's perpetual. That means the blood of Christ continues to pay for our sin over and over and over. None of us get to go to heaven because we're good, because none of us are. We get to go to heaven because we're forgiven. And it's not because we were forgiven by a really good offering. It's because we were forgiven by the Son of God who became the offering for us. And he still is the offering for us. Jesus is paying for my sins right now. He'll be paying for my sins tomorrow. He just didn't pay for them in 2030 AD. He still does. Because he lives. Like the song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Why is it that because he does, we can face tomorrow? Just the thought of him? It's because the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's all about the blood. Blood, blood, blood. And we Baptists are considered bloody people. So all we talk about is blood. Without the blood, what else is there to talk about, you know? And without that, we're just lost in sin. We get to live with all of our boneheadedness, and we get to die in it. We still do to some degree, but we're forgiven because Jesus paid for the sin. He paid for it on the cross to the point where God himself, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit being one, yet distinct and yet of the same entity, turned his face upon Jesus, away from him, because Jesus became sin. That's when Jesus cried that out. And then when Jesus paid for the price, he immediately was reconciled to the Father with his body in the earth. And on that third day when Mary and Mary and they showed up, Jesus met him on the way, translated. He could still be seen as Jesus. He was still recognized as Jesus, but he was different. How are we going to be in heaven? I'm going to know Pearl in heaven. There's a good chance Pearl's not going to be a 3-foot pygmy. Pearl's going to be Pearl. I don't know what Pearl's going to look like in heaven, but I'm going to tell us Pearl. I'm going to be able to know you guys all in heaven. I'm going to know you all. I'm going to know Bill in heaven. I'm going to know all you guys in heaven. I'm going to know my great-great-grandma who I never met. I'll be able to tell if it's Paul or not. Hey, Paul. Peter, how's it going? Matthew, I used to read your book, man. You know? That'll be kind of fun. And we'll just know them, and they will know us. I don't know if we're going to be 20, 30, 40, 50. I don't know, because it didn't say how old Jesus looked. But she recognized Jesus in his glorified body. She still recognized him as Jesus. So we're going to be recognizable too in our glorified, perfect body that doesn't get old. It doesn't decay. It's not prone to disease. It's not subject to disease. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to see good, feel good, be young and strong and live forever? Like we thought we could when we were 21. In reality, wouldn't it be nice? The conquest. It's a beautiful thing. Chapter 28, the resurrection. Once again, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day, came Mary Magdalene. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the stone was rolled from the door, and his countenance was like lightning, and the fear of him the shakers did shake, and he became as dead men. And the angel answered and said, "Fear not, for I know whom you seek. He's been crucified. For he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Go tell the other disciples." Now after this was done, in verse 11 comes a conspiracy where, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," or the guards, "came to the city, and they showed the chief priests all the things that had been done." This is after this happened with the rock being rolled away. "And when they were assembled from the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto these soldiers, saying, 'Say to his disciples that came by night, and they stole him while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught, And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Of course, this day was about A.D. 55 or 60 when Matthew wrote this. So the soldiers came to them, they paid him off and bribed him and said, just tell them that the Jews come and took him and you fell asleep. What a lie. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then we have the story of Thomas in another gospel. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Well, what we know is Jesus appeared unto his apostles for the next 40 days and to over 500 disciples of different kinds. And during that time, he proved himself, what the Bible says, as many infallible proofs that he rose from the dead. This day is the day that Jesus rose from the dead that we recognize. How it's got its name Easter, it's an ancient Babylonian thing. But we still recognize Easter as the day that Jesus rose from the dead. A lot of Christians prefer to call it Resurrection Day. Whatever you prefer, it's all right. As long as we recognize that Jesus rose from the dead. Without this day, I'd probably be playing golf right now. Without Resurrection Day, why go to church? To feel good? You can get a massage for $30 and feel good. You could drink too much. You could drug too much. You could smoke too much. You could do anything too much and feel good for a while. Without the resurrection, there's no point of anything. The stuff that we tolerate and deal with, the stuff that we endure, it all makes sense because there's a forever, and God gives us strength to make a difference in the now because of the forever, and that helps us endure the right now. Other than that, the right now could be unbearable and unendurable, and yet we're promised it isn't. The resurrection is absolutely everything, absolutely everything. That is one event that cannot be changed and never will be. Because of that, we can be forgiven. And all we have to do is do what the man on the cross beside Jesus said. One said, I don't believe that you're Jesus. If he were Jesus, I wouldn't be suffering so bad. If he were Jesus, you wouldn't let this happen. If he were Jesus, bad things wouldn't happen. If he were Jesus, good people wouldn't get hurt. If he were Jesus, anybody ever heard those before? And the other person took the other side of the coin. Well, we did it all ourselves anyway. We're the ones who did this. We're the ones who did this. We deserve to be here. But God, you never did anything wrong. Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, I'll see you tonight, basically. Before this day is over, you'll be with me in paradise. The difference between heaven and hell is as simple as that. Two people that are bookends. Two people who are worthy of death. Two people who have done unspeakable things to the point where they're hanging naked in front of all their peers to the point where they die. And one said to that very end, no. And one said, finally, because of that very end, yes. Yes. Can people get saved on their deathbed? They did in the Bible. I'm assuming they can today, too. But it's still a choice. It's our choice. And I hope each person in this room has chosen to know Christ as Savior. If you don't and you'd like to talk to somebody about it, see me after church. See one of my deacons or our deacons here, and we'll take care of that. See one of our ladies here. See someone here if you'd like to know that. Tomorrow's going to be a better day if you accept Christ. The rest of your life will have meaning. The rest of your eternity will be secure. You know, 100 years from now, we're all going to be gone. Except for maybe Muriel, you know. She's incredible. But we still live forever, our souls. And that's what we got to protect. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord, and thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray this morning, this Easter day, God, that we give you the honor and glory for it. You, the recognition of it. Lord, there's nothing wrong with throwing out eggs and chasing them and talking about bunny rabbits and eating chocolate rabbits and all this kind of stuff. Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. It would only become something that would not be appropriate if we tend to exclude you from the equation. Lord, you're the centerpiece of the table, and these are the peripheral trappings that we can enjoy. Help us to do that. Lord, help us to give you thanks for when we enjoy anything like this. Families get together, food, fellowship, a good day off, Lord. But help us to give you the honor and give you the thanks for all these things that you've made possible by your sacrifice for us. God, I pray everyone in this room is a believer, and if not, Lord, you continue to convict them. But Father, we thank you for this day. Now bless us as we close. In Christ's name, amen. We do have communion right after the service. It won't take very long. So in closing this morning, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 299. Hymn number 299, He Lives. And let's sing the first and the last verses. The deacons come forward. Hymn number 299.